Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 6, verses 14 to 21. Jesus walks on water. You ever watch a movie and you absolutely loved the movie, and you talk with someone else and they say, "I didn't like that movie at all." Or you see a movie and you say, "Man, I couldn't stand that movie. It just wasn't my style of movie." And someone else says, "Oh, that was the best movie. It was incredible." Same movie, different response. Well, in today's passage, we're going to see various responses to Jesus. And same Jesus, different responses. So same person, very different responses. Background for this passage. Jesus has just performed a number of miracles. And actually in the book of John, up to this point, the Gospel of John, he has changed water to wine. He has healed a nobleman's son. He has healed a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, and he has just finished, in fact, this very day, as far as in the text, this very same day, he has just finished feeding 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. I checked in Matthew, and turns out it was 5,000 men, so plus women, plus children, probably 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. And he did it with just a few loaves and a few fishes, and so it's amazing what God's able to do. It's amazing what Jesus is able to do. So John is writing so his readers believe. He's writing to instill faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's the Messiah. Now in this passage, we're going to see three responses to Jesus. A couple are unhealthy responses, and the final one is very awesome and very healthy indeed, and is something to emulate. So may we take it to heart. What we're going to do is I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and we are going to pray, read the passage, and then we'll work our way through it. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you'd ready our hearts. Lord, we want to hear you speak through your word. Give us clarity of thought and give us hearts that would respond well to you. And I pray that you would just give us a really special, a very, very special time as we hear you speak through your word. Thank you, Lord. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and then we're in John chapter 6, verses 14 to 21. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Please be seated. Wonderful passage as far as the power of Jesus. Three responses that we'll highlight. We'll be working our way through this passage. The first response is a controlling response. A controlling response. In verses 14 and 15, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, "This is truly the prophet who's come to the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come, they were going to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So verses 14 and 15. So these men, they've seen the feeding of the 5,000, plus women, plus children. And they correctly deduct that this is the prophet, in the New King James capital P. This is the prophet foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And that passage in Deuteronomy goes like this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. "From your midst, from your brethren, him you will hear." So as bread was supernaturally supplied under Moses to the people, the manna in the wilderness, bread has now been supernaturally supplied under Jesus, via Jesus, to the people. And so the folks are saying, "Oh, this is the prophet that Moses spoke about." And indeed, Jesus is the prophet, capital P. He is like Moses, and he's the ultimate prophet. And he's the Messiah. He is all of those things, and he's the Son of God. But they respond to this correct insight by wanting to take Jesus by force to make him king. Very interesting response to what they've seen Jesus do. They're looking for a great leader who will save them from Roman oppression. They're not looking for a great leader who will save them from their sin. So this is response number one to Jesus. It's a controlling response. They feel like they know what's best. So they're planning to make Jesus king by force. They know what's best. This is how God works. This is what he's going to do with his prophet. He's going to rule and reign. But Jesus will have nothing to do with this. He came the first time not to be a political Messiah, but to be a spiritual Messiah, to deal with our spiritual issues, to reconcile us spiritually to God. The political will follow after his return. He will follow, or it will follow. He'll be reigning for 1,000 years, a millennial kingdom. I personally believe he'll be reigning on earth. So that'll follow, but that's not what he did with his first coming. So Jesus will not be controlled. He will not be manipulated. He is Lord over all. He perceives their scheme. He departs to the mountain by himself alone, it says. We cannot control Jesus. That's the bottom line. And to try to runs contrary to God's plan and or contrary to God's timing. We can't control him. In Matthew chapter 16, remember when Peter rebukes Jesus? He attempts to rebuke him for talking about his future suffering. It's like, far be it from you to suffer, is what Peter is saying. He's asserting. The bottom line is Peter has his perceptions of what's going to take place, and he's trying to control Jesus to correct him and to direct him. Far be it. You're missing this one. Jesus sternly responds. He said, get behind me, Satan, because the forces of darkness are who is influencing, or what and who is influencing Peter at that point. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. You're humanistic to the core. We may think we know what's best, but be not deceived. Jesus knows what's best. We may think, but he knows what's best. A related passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Let's see if this clicker will start working. It works now. Funny how that is. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, these are the words of Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Basic gospel. If we desire to come after Jesus, to follow him, then we are to deny ourselves, to, in some ways, take a dagger to our own lives every day. Lord, I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to live for you. Death and resurrection every day. That's what baptism is, a death and resurrection. It's a picture of that. And that's an everyday experience. Lord, I'm dying to myself, dying to my flesh. I'm living for you. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. The cross is an instrument of death. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So if you're having an interaction where I want this that I know is off limits, we're to die to it. Or I feel like doing this to this person, we're to die to it. Take up our cross daily and follow after the Lord. Now, if we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him, we are not controlling him. We are not trying to manipulate our Lord. So the solution to this controlling mentality is to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord. How do we know if we're trying to control Jesus? How do we know? Well, here's just a thought. This is just 2 cents of input for any one of us as we reflect on this. The way we treat people reflects how we are interacting with the Lord. So if we're trying to control people, we're probably trying to control the Lord in some subtle way. We won't be successful in that. In fact, people don't like to be controlled either. But the Lord, definitely, he will have nothing to do with that as far as us trying to control him. He sort of puts up his wall and says, I'm ready to fellowship with you anytime, but I'm Lord and you're not. And that's sort of what he says to us. And so we have to be careful, even the gospel as it's shared this current day. It's like Jesus is this little Jesus in our pocket, and he's hanging out with us, and he's our friend. Well, he is our friend, but he is our Lord. He's our Savior. He is the Son of God. He is divine. So he's not in my little pocket. And we are to bow before him and keep that whole lordship kind of perspective in mind. So we're not talking about things like healthy leadership. It's one thing to say, kids, you must not eat your sweets before we eat. And no, you can't stay up as long as you want. And no, you can't have unlimited video games. And no, you can't do this. That's not controlling someone. That's taking healthy leadership. So we're not talking about that. But we're talking about that little manipulation kind of thing when we're trying to get someone else to do what they need to do or what we think they need to do, and we don't have authority over them, or we're overplaying our authority or whatever. So we have to be careful as far as when we're controlling people or trying to control people. It tends to be a little picture that we're probably trying to control Jesus. Now, I'm not being hard on anyone here specifically. I think there's a little control freak in each one of us. Each one of us, it's like, this area of my life, I'm going to maintain control of that. And so we have to be careful. And so every day, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord. So let's repent of our control freakness. So that's number one as far as response number one. Response number two is a fearful response. It's a fearful response. I'll just summarize verses 16 to 19, which was already read. It's now evening, the same day that the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women plus children took place. And as per the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus dismisses the crowd. It's not actually in this gospel, but he dismisses the crowd. And he sends the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So the disciples get into a boat, and we pick it up as far as in this passage. The disciples get into the boat, they head toward Capernaum. It's dark, there's no Jesus yet. And then there's a great wind that starts blowing. A great wind. Now the Sea of Galilee, the sea that they're on, it's almost 700 feet below sea level. So crazy weather patterns. The cool mountain air comes down and meets the warm, moist air on top of the, sitting there by the sea. And lots of quick storms, violent storms, crazy things happen. And so a lot of churn. And so that's what's happening here. There's a lot of churn all of a sudden. The disciples, they're 3 or 4 miles out. They're basically in the middle of the lake. All of a sudden, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and he is coming close to the boat. Now, as per the Gospel of Matthew, they think it's a ghost. They say, it's a ghost! And so they are deathly afraid. Deathly afraid. And Jesus basically says, it's me. It's me. Don't be afraid. It's me. It's only me. They're scared stiff, and that's response number two, a fearful response to Jesus. A fearful response. When we have an inaccurate view of Jesus, he's a ghost, or we lack faith, then we potentially fear him in an immobilizing way. We're supposed to have a healthy fear of the Lord, but that's an awareness of his holiness, and that's an awe and an amazement at how awesome he is. But an immobilizing fear, that's not what he wants his sons and daughters to walk in. So we potentially have an immobilizing fear if we have an inaccurate view of Jesus, or we lack faith in some kind, And faith is really boils down to trust. So we potentially fear him. We see his power, and it threatens us. It's like he's powerful. He's walking on water. And I don't know everything about him, and I'm really scared because that's a powerful display. I'm in the presence of something I don't fully understand. When we don't understand it, and anything we don't understand well can frighten us. We just don't know. It's like, you know, when our kids are really small and you have a drill. It's like, ah! And then eventually it's like, yes, you know, power tools. But at first it's like, ah! Because they don't understand it. So it's powerful and they're frightened. If we're scared of Jesus, of what he might do in our lives or may do in our lives, or what he may have us do, we get into self-protection mode. We're protecting ourselves. And we fail to behold his glory. And we fail to know him intimately. We find it very difficult to respond then to his direction in our lives if we don't have that simple trust that he is good and his plan is good and he means well and he has a much better plan for my life than I have for my life. Someone may say, well, Lord, I got hurt and you allowed it. I'm only going to follow you if I know it's safe. It's like, interesting. Trust is such a challenge for us sheep. We own 13 sheep at this time, and sheep are very skittish. The most affectionate sheep that we have is a sheep that we bottle fed from birth. And so she's much more sort of affectionate. But in general, they're naturally very skittish. They're like, ooh, I'm scared. And it's very interesting that we're all referred to as sheep in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd from the perspective of a sheep. And it's written by David, who, of course, was a shepherd and the shepherd king. And so each one of us, it's like, we're sort of like sheep. And it's easy to get very, very skittish. But the Lord is to be trusted. And he is faithful, and he does have an awesome plan for us. Some related passages to this, as far as the whole idea of a fearful response. Here we go. Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we can boldly declare that the Lord is my helper. He's not there to hurt us. He's not there to mess us over. He is my helper. So I will not fear. I'm not going to fear him, and I'm definitely not going to fear other people. What can man do to me? They can kill my body, but they can't kill my soul. I'm going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. So I'm not going to fear because I know that the Lord is my helper. I have an accurate view of the Lord as I base my life on such a passage. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, John says this, the same author of this Gospel of John. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So there's no fear, immobilizing fear of God if we're in love, as far as we're aware of his love for us and we're loving him in response. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. As we walk in the perfect love of God and we respond by perfectly loving him, there is absolutely no immobilizing fear. So the remedy for a fearful response is to fall in love, to cultivate a healthy love relationship with the Lord. In Matthew 28, verse 20, the last line of the Gospel of Matthew, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are the words of Jesus. He's with us always. He'll always be there with his sons and daughters, with each one of us who've called upon him. He's always there so we can walk in that wonderful confidence. So the passages that are just very encouraging and assuring to us. So response number two, a fearful response. We need not walk in that either. Response number three, an open response. an open response. Verses 20 and 21, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So Jesus, in effect, is saying, hey, it's me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not just a walking spirit. Don't be afraid. And then it says in verse 21, they willingly received him into the boat. Willingly. Now, along the way, as per the Gospel of Matthew, that's where Peter says, hey, if it's really you, tell me to come out there and walk on the water myself. And Jesus says, okay, come. And he starts walking. He actually takes a few steps, apparently. He's walking a little bit. But then he focuses in on the wind, and he starts to drown, and Jesus saves him. So the disciples, they willingly receive Jesus. They willingly receive Jesus. And as per Matthew and as per Mark, immediately the wind ceases. Immediately. Note that also in this verse, verse 21, that immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So apparently it reaches its destination, like, immediately. There's the sense of, beam me up, Scotty, or beam me over to the other side of the lake, Scotty. And it's like, whoa, so they somehow are transported, or somehow it's very fast. It seems like it's not just a figurative thing. It seems like there's something miraculous here as well. So response number three is an open response. Open response. They're willingly receiving him. And the winds cease and they reach their destination. When we are rowing without Jesus in the boat, we strain and we get bogged down. It's like, oh, there's wind, there's waves, and we're rowing as hard as we can. In fact, it was Jesus who told them to go to the other side of the lake. So it's like, I can't believe he told us to do this. Who knows what they were thinking? It doesn't say that, but who knows? They could have been thinking, I can't believe we've been told to do this, and this is just painful. They weren't expecting to see Jesus come walking on the water and then enter the boat, and immediately the wind ceases. So when we're rowing without Jesus in the boat, we strain, we get bogged down. When we willingly receive Jesus into the boat, and this is something that someone does when they come to salvation, come to as far as the start of their Christian walk, and it's something we do in some ways every day. It's just like dying to ourselves every day. It's also willingly receiving him into the boat of the meeting I have today at work, or the interaction I'm going to have with the kids, or the date we're going to have with my spouse. And just the different interactions, the tasks we're taking on, has he been willingly received into the boat of that task, or willingly received into the boat of a relationship or a pursuit or a hobby? Have we willingly received him into the boat? He gives us grace. He gives us strength to deal with the circumstances that come our way, to deal with the wind and the waves. He can change the circumstances. He can actually cause the wind and the waves to be still, or he can give us grace, strength to deal with the wind and the waves in our lives. He can make it possible to reach a destination very quickly. Or again, he can give us grace to deal with it with a process, and that's okay too, however God leads in our lives. But the question is he in the boat? In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Nothing. So I'm the vine, you're the branches. So Jesus is the vine, we're the branches of the vine. Picture grapes. He wants us to bear fruit as we're connected to him, the vine. He who abides in me, the whole idea of dwelling, abiding, being connected. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So we're very fruitful branches when we're connected with our vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. For without me, you can do nothing. We can do absolutely nothing of eternal value. We could accomplish quite a bit, but it's still grace that God gives us, even the natural talents we have. But there's nothing of eternal value that we accomplish without the Lord. And so there's this sense of connectedness, willingly receiving the Lord and remaining connected to him. And that's what it sort of comes down to, this healthy response, an open response. It's a matter of remaining or abiding in the Lord no matter what we're going through. And he can give us peace no matter what we're facing. So we can go through a very challenging time, or in some ways for the society right now. This is a crazy time as far as election season, COVID, and racial unrest. There's crazy stuff going on right now. And he can give us peace in the midst of it. And that's huge, because the Lord loves to strengthen his believers to shine and use them to shine like a light in the midst of dark, murky, questionable, uncertain times. He can cause us to shine brightly. And the Lord can do that in our lives. That doesn't mean we deal with less pain. We may deal with as much, if not more. Because more and more, increasingly, people are hating Christians. There's this subtle blaming of Christians for a number of woes in this world that seems to be on the rise. And so expect that. That's just part of what it means to serve the Lord, that somehow we'll be blamed for everything eventually. And, you know, it's okay. We walk with incredible peace as we're connected to the Lord, abiding in him. So that's an open response. So personal application, looking at all three of these. Regarding a controlling response to Jesus, are you subtly trying, and these are reflection questions, are you subtly trying to control Jesus? Just a reflection question. Do you find yourself trying to run people's lives? If you're trying to run people's lives, then very likely that you're trying to control Jesus. Again, take responsibility as a parent, as a boss, whatever authority we have. But we don't run people's lives. Ultimately, it's like they belong to the Lord. We are stewards, even of our kids. We're stewards of our kids. So we put boundaries on them. We discipline them when they go astray. And train them up in the way they should go. We spend time with them, etc., etc. So, do you find yourself trying to run people's lives? Are you willing to get off the throne? The throne is where we're in control. And are you willing to get off the throne? And that's an everyday kind of thing. Lord, I'm getting off the throne regarding my health. I'm getting off the throne regarding my hobbies. I'm getting off the throne regarding my relationships, my pursuits, all of that. I'm getting off the throne. Regarding a fearful response to Jesus, are you afraid of Jesus' power? Are you afraid of how he may want to powerfully work in your life, or the skeleton in the closet he may want to bring to the surface so he can bring cleansing and strengthen us and purify us? Sometimes we're scared of those things. I don't want to deal with that. Not that chapter in the past and all the things I did I'm ashamed of. I don't want to even have it come to the surface. But the Lord has a way of saying, that's the area I want to work in. And at the right time, he says, it's time to bring healing. It's time to sort of open the closet door. And it's time to get the yucky stuff out and to let my spirit sort of do a work of healing in that same spot of your life. So regarding a fearful response to Jesus, are you afraid of Jesus' power? Are you afraid of how he might want to powerfully work in your life? And or are you willing to trust in his goodness? He is so good and he is so awesome. We need not fear. It's him. It's not a ghost. It's not something inaccurate. The more we know the word, the more we know him. So let's have a renewed desire for the word of God. Then regarding an open response to Jesus, are you tired of fighting the wind and the waves on your own? You find yourself fighting the wind and the waves on your own. Every once in a while, I'll be doing some pursuit, and I feel like, boy, if I took another step, I'd be doing that one on my own. So I'm not even going to go there. I just feel like I'm trying to make this happen, and I'm not going to go there. And there's something very peaceful about saying, Lord, I'm going to try my hardest, but I'm not going to fight the wind and the waves on my own. I need you in the boat. And so if you sense there's an internal striving going on and we're not abiding in Christ, there's an internal churning, a lack of peace, then in general rule of thumb is get connected to the Lord. No matter what our circumstances, get connected to Him. Ask Him for wisdom and possibly back off on that which we've been pursuing, or at least sort of set it on the table or reevaluate it. In some things, we have to be taking action in some cases. So we say, Lord, I don't want to take another step without your sense of I want you in the boat for this next step because I need you. I don't want to fight the wind and the waves on my own. So are you willing to let Jesus into the boat? Are you and I willing to let him into the boat of our lives in every area? As the Holy Spirit brings things to the surface, it's communion day today. It's a great time to say, Lord, I just want you to rule and reign. And every aspect of the boat in my life, every area of my life, I want you in the boat. And so do that wonderful work. I'm willingly receiving you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the reminder to give up control and to repent of times when we're controlling our own lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you are Lord and that we can serve you and we're called to serve you and to follow after you wholeheartedly. And I pray, Lord, for the whole area of sort of being fearful or whatever. And I pray that you give us a supernatural trust in your goodness and a supernatural peace about being in your hand and about how you work and can work and will work in our lives. And so we want to serve you and we want to walk with you in basic trust. And so teach us how to abide. Teach us how to be connected. Teach us how to be reliant upon you. And teach us how to walk and discern. When are we walking in our own strength? And when are we fighting things we shouldn't be fighting? And Lord, help us to choose the path every day, which means you're in the boat. We're going to do what you want us to do. And I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And as we move into communion, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and bring purity and purify us even more. For your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.